Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that as we reflect on your word, the peace of God that passes all understanding would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, that we may come to understand who you are and how you would have us to live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do not worry about anything, this passage begins. It's great advice, isn't it? Problem with it is, it makes me worried. I mentioned this to the Bible study group on Tuesday, that hearing the words, do not worry about anything, it makes me feel worried about the fact that I'm still worried about some things, even though I know I'm not supposed to be worrying about anything. And so then I think, well, I must be doing something wrong in my attempts to not worry. And so then I get more worried that I'm doing something wrong. And so the command to not worry not only makes me feel guilty for worrying, which makes me more worried, but it almost turns into one more thing that I have to try to do, which is to not worry. And that makes me worried and anxious. And then I get worried about whether or not I'm ever going to not be worried. Well, that's enough of that because it's making me worried. But my point is that I'm not sure I've never met anyone who has not at some point been incredibly worried about something. I mean, we worry about our finances. We worry about our children. We worry about their safety. We worry about how they're doing in school. We toss and turn in the night because we're distraught about a less than ideal situation in our families or perhaps in your workplace. We worry about what will happen to our country if the people that we vote for don't carry through on the things that we want them to do. Or we worry about what happens if the people that we didn't vote for are actually the ones who get elected. We even worry about what our yards look like. We worry about all kinds of things. And as Christians, we even sometimes worry about our spiritual state. We get worried about whether or not we're growing enough, or whether we're sinning too much, or whether we're praying enough, or whether we're involved enough in our church, or whether we're maybe too involved in our church. And it just becomes this vicious cycle. We worry often, perhaps most of the time. And as those of you who have worried know, once worry grabs hold of you, it becomes very difficult to break free from it, right? And this is why I love these words from Philippians chapter 4. When we read these verses in which Paul tells us not to worry, we learn some interesting things. We see that he doesn't simply just, you know, condemn us for worrying. He doesn't do that. What he does is he shows us that when we worry, it's actually an opportunity for us to do something different. So here's the question I want to pose today. Here's the question I want us to deal with. What opportunities does worry open for us? In other words, when we begin to worry, it's opening opportunities. And what are those opportunities that help us to get through worry? And I think that we see two things in this text, two opportunities. The opportunity to pray to God with thankfulness, and the opportunity to fill your mind with loveliness. So two alternatives to worry, two opportunities to engage in that will help us to deal with worry. So let's look at the first one. the opportunity to pray to God with thankfulness. Now, verse 6, it begins, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, it's the with thanksgiving part that's the key there. To pray to God with thanksgiving in everything. Now, when I was growing up, we spent a lot of time at my grandparents' house, and we often ate dinner over there, and my grandmother made the most wonderful meals. And every time we ate dinner over there, my grandfather would say the same prayer. My grandfather, this very stately, hardworking, you know, Southern Virginia gentleman, he would begin each meal by saying, "Oh Lord, humble our hearts and make us truly thankful for the meal we're about to receive now." And he would say this every time, and we would love it. And my brother and I would imitate him, and my mother would get upset with us for imitating him. My mother's not here today to get upset with me for imitating him in a sermon, of all things. But I remember on one particular occasion, I said, "Granddad, next time we have dinner at your house, I want to say that prayer. I want to learn. I think I have gotten it memorized by now. I want to say it." And he said, "Okay, no problem." Now, two things that I absolutely despise in my life are crab cakes and cabbage. Okay? So I never would have dreamed that the chances would be, when it was my turn to say the prayer, those are the two things that my grandmother, who always made such wonderful food, happened to make that night. So we sit down over this awful plate of crab cakes and cabbage, and my grandfather says, "Son, it's your turn to say the prayer." So I said, "Oh Lord, humble our hearts. Amen." And he said, "You forgot the part about being truly thankful." And I said, "Okay, and be truly thankful, you know, amen." That didn't go over so well. But it was my first experience of realizing how easy it is to be thankful for the things that benefit us personally. How easy it is to be thankful for the things that we like and that we enjoy. But how terribly hard it is to be thankful for the things we really don't appreciate. And you know, Jesus took it even further and told us to actually pray for the people who curse us. To bless the people who persecute us. And so, I think what Paul is telling the Philippian church here is very realistic. He's acknowledging the fact that, you know, we often go through much of our day with sort of clenched fists. You know, we're angry much of the time. We're stressed much of the time. And we live for the time in which we don't have any responsibilities. Because we feel like if there's just nobody around to bother me, then I'll be thankful. And Paul is saying, don't worry about these things. Present them to God. Ask God to help you. Ask Him for whatever you need. But do it with thanksgiving. And the reason is because when we begin to thank God for things that are difficult to thank Him for, He begins to break the cycle of bitterness and anger that come as a result of our constant worrying. Thanking God for things takes us out of our problems and focuses us on something bigger and better, which is God Himself and all of His blessings. That's hard to do. It's even kind of mysterious. And that's why Paul says that when we do it, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying you can't expect to understand how this happens or how God does it, but just believe that He does promise to do it. He promises to address your worry, to relieve your worries as you present your requests to Him with thanksgiving. So that's the first opportunity that worry gives to us, the opportunity to pray to God with thankfulness. Now, there's a second thing here, and that's this, the opportunity to fill your mind with loveliness. Now, in verse 8, Paul says, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, I'd like to think that it was easy for Paul to say such types of things, because he didn't have to live in the kinds of stressful times that we live in. But that's simply not the case. In fact, the culture that Paul was living in, the culture to whom he was writing, was brutal. The circumstances in his own personal life were less than ideal. In fact, biblical historians tell us that Paul wrote the book of Philippians from a dank prison cell while being chained to a Roman guard who never left his side. And yet Paul seemed to view that as an opportunity to think on things that were lovely. Now, here's what's interesting. Notice Paul's emphasis on two different words, whatever and anything. In other words, he says, whatever is true and noble and honorable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. In other words, he's saying not just to focus on anything good that's in the Bible, although we should do that. The Bible is God's word. It's his authoritative word to us. But Paul is saying that we can actually, we're just prone to be so negative and to focus on the negativity in other people and in other things, where perhaps we should be thinking on whatever is good in any of those things. Here's the problem. I think one of the biggest things that we face as Christians is our habit of strenuously focusing on the negative and on things that we have to do rather than simply focusing on God and how beautiful He is and how beautiful is all the goodness that He has put into this world. Several years ago, I came across a book by a man named Philip Carey, and it's entitled Good News for Anxious Christians. And he has a whole section on there that he addresses to pastors, which just fed my soul so wonderfully when I read it. They were the words I was looking for at the time. And I find it good advice for any of us. And I've included them in the very first page of your bulletin in the reflection quote. Here's what he writes. Telling people what to do doesn't help them do it. That's one of the fundamental insights of the doctrine of grace. Telling people how to change their hearts doesn't help them make a real change deep down in their hearts. Yet most pastors I know don't really feel right unless they're dwelling at great length on application. And here's the part I have in your bulletin. He says, here's the secret most pastors don't get. The best way to help the bride get prepared for her beloved is precisely to tell her about the beloved, not herself. If you take up her time telling her how to live like a good bride, she'll get bored and fidgety or anxious and wondering, am I really good enough for him? And you see, that's what Philippians 4 is telling us to do. It's saying, look at God. Look at how beautiful and wonderful he is. Look at the depth of his love for you as he's revealed it in the scriptures. And that's what God does that ultimately makes our worries fall away. It's not that we don't have reason to worry. It's not that we don't face stress in life. That's inevitable. All of us do. It's part of life. It's even part of living for Christ and engaging in what it means to suffer. And yet the promise of these words here in Philippians is that worry presents us with the opportunity to pray to God with thankfulness and to fill our minds with loveliness. And when we do that, we begin to realize that we are good enough for God, not because we're good in and of ourselves, but because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. He died the death we should have died and lived the life we should have lived, and He has clothed you with His beauty. So may God broaden our minds to see His loveliness in all He has made. And may He enable us to rest in His love for us, which is based solely on Christ's work. Whether good in our lives comes or bad in our lives comes, God is at work. Amen.